So, Acts chapter 15. We are going through book of Acts, studying the work of the Holy Spirit. Even though the book of Acts is often referred as the Acts of the Apostles, but in reality it is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. What we have seen so far, how Holy Spirit has used men, and later we will see even women, to affect the world for Christ. We see how the Holy Spirit in chapter 2 has fallen upon the apostles. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit. We talked about those three relationships of the Holy Spirit that it has with a person, which we have talked in, they're seen in those three words, with, in, and upon. I'm not going to cover it right now in detail, but those are some of the things we have seen so far. We've seen how the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then as they were filled, they spoke. And it got the attention of the people who were in Jerusalem at that time. They were surprised. They were thinking, wow, these men are Galilean, unlearned men, but they're speaking fluently languages of countries that we come from. And because of that, it drew their attention. And God used that to speak to these men and women who were gathered in Jerusalem to hear the gospel, and we are told about 3,000 souls were saved. Then later we see how God is using Peter and John through the healing of a lame man to raise him, and about 2,000 souls were added to the church. And God was doing a powerful work to the church in Jerusalem. And then a persecution arose. Stephen, one of the deacons in the church, was killed, who made a faithful testimony for Jesus. And as he was being killed for the faith, he was the first martyr of the Christian faith. What we have seen, there was a young man named Saul, we are told. Those who were killing Stephen laid their clothes at his feet. After that, Saul went to this crazy journey to kill, prison, prosecute, and persecute as many Christians as possible. And as Paul was bent on killing the church, we are told that he was breeding murder. As he was doing that, on his way on Damascus, he was planning to gather more Christians. Jesus met him. Paul sees Jesus, hears Jesus, goes blind. 3 days later, Ananias comes, prays for him. He receives his sight. And now a man who was the greatest persecutor of the church will become one of the greatest tools in the church, one of the greatest apostles. And we have seen how God continued to use the church, and then another persecution arose by Herod, where he killed James, John's brother, one of the 12 apostles. And then he arrested Peter, put him in prison, and planned to kill him also. But God freed Peter by sending his angel. And after that, we have seen in Acts chapter 13 how God has called out Paul and Barnabas, who were at that moment in Antioch. And at that time, the first Gentiles came to faith in Acts 11, as Peter was sent out to them to preach the gospel to this centurion named Cornelius. And so the church was experiencing this interesting growth. First, it was just Jewish believers. And when they were going out to these other regions, they were only preaching to the Jews. But now, after Acts 11 and Peter's encounter, they started preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Therefore, the church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas. And Barnabas got Paul, and that's how they ended up in Antioch. And as they were serving in Antioch, and Antioch was the first place where Christians were called Christians, Holy Spirit said, set out Saul and Barnabas for the ministry I have for them. And so they went on their first missionary journey, which we've seen in chapters 13 and 14. How Paul and Barnabas for 2 years went into the regions of Asia Minor and in Cyprus and preached the gospel. Churches were started. They were also persecuted now for faith. Paul was experiencing great persecution. He was even stoned, assumed dead. But he continued preaching. And now they return back. They're back in Antioch. So this is where we're picking up. After the 2 year missionary journey, verse 1 of Acts 15. And a certain man came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So, they're back in Antioch, they're serving the Lord, they're all excited about everything that the Lord has done. among the Gentiles. So they have come to faith. They've seen hundreds, maybe even thousands, we don't know. But big number of people coming to faith. And as they came back to Antioch in last chapter, we've seen that believers in Antioch were encouraged because there was a church mixed. There was Jews and Gentiles working together, living together. And we talked even how significant that is. Back in that day, to see a Jew and Gentile sitting next to each other, sharing meal was impossible. There was extreme prejudice between these two groups. They were mortal enemies in many ways, especially when it comes to eating food. Now they're all together under Christ, because under Christ, doesn't matter who you're from or who you are, how you look like, anything. We're all new creations. We're all brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're all equal under Him. And so they're enjoying this beautiful fellowship. And now there's a group of men who, at the moment, we're not told if they're believers or not, but from certain things that we will see later in other passages in Scripture, they apparently were not. They kind of liked maybe the idea that Jesus is the Messiah, but they didn't definitely like the idea that Gentiles were coming to faith. And so they came to this church and started saying, well, if you want to be saved, you have to become a Jew first. That's the idea. Circumcision was a sign between God and the nation of Israel. Same as in the Old Testament, if somebody wanted to worship God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they had to become Jews. They had to become Jewish. So this is the message that these guys are saying. Well, wait a minute. No. You need to be circumcised. You need to keep the law of Moses. Then you can be saved. And there was big disputes between Paul and Barnabas and these guys. I mean, when this says, it's not a small kind of a friendly discussion. You know, knowing then that they're Jewish, if you know anything about Jews and anybody from Middle East, it was very animated. There was probably even raised voices going between each other. It was a big problem. And the problem lied in the fact that these men wanted to bring these Christians, these believers, under the bondage of the law. And we'll see that it's a bondage later. But according to the Old Testament, for somebody to come and worship God, they had to go through sacrificial system. They had to keep certain customs. They had to do certain things. But under the New Covenant, Paul and Barnabas were preaching the gospel, said, no, you come by faith. You're saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourself. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can earn. You can do to earn God's favor. It's all God's gift. You just have to receive it. And these guys did not like that. Now, problem came, and it started causing problem in the church. We've seen how the enemy does not like what God is doing. Whenever God is working, expect the enemy to work too. Devil hates our guts. That's the fact. Devil hates everybody in the world, especially those of faith. And we've seen from the beginning of the church that the devil has tried to penetrate and to cause damage. It started with even inspiring Ananias and Sapphira to lie to the church in Acts chapter 5. Later, with all the persecution and things that have been happening, now this is the new wave. And sadly, this wave will continue to follow Paul throughout his ministry. These men will be later called in the scriptures Judaizers, referred to as Judaizers. They would continue to follow Paul wherever he goes and speak this falsehood. To say, you have to do this. You have to change first before you come to God. It wasn't the gospel of grace. It was the gospel of works. That's what they were preaching. And so because of this big problem, they had to do something. So they say, let's go back to Jerusalem. Let's see the apostles. Let's see the 12. At this moment, only 11. Let's see them. Let's establish what is the truth. And what's interesting probably here is that these men came and said, well, you know what? They came to the people in the church and said, well, Paul and Barnabas are not preaching the true gospel. We came from Jerusalem church. We know what is the true gospel. These guys are falsehood. They are not telling you the truth. So they came, they didn't stand up in the front of a pulpit, they came, you know, after the service and started filling people's minds and hearts with this lie. So they say, okay, let's go back. Let's establish the truth of what's being said here. So verse 3. So being sent on their way back by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. So as they're traveling down, this is a convoy of people. There's Paul and Barnabas, some from the Antioch church, and now these Jews also who came from Jerusalem. And as they're going down, they're sharing in different churches in Phoenicia and Samaria as they're traveling south. And then wherever they go, people are excited to hear about Gentiles coming to faith. Now these Jews who came and said you need to be circumcised were probably furious that others will rejoice in the fact that there's Gentiles coming to faith just by believing in Jesus, and that's all. Now verse 4, when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of Pharisees who believed rose up and saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now they're in Jerusalem, they share everything that the Lord has done. So previous 2 years in the mission field, and previous year and so in Antioch, they share everything that the Lord has been doing in the last about 3 or so years. So the church is hearing. Now we hear there's a group in the church who are Pharisees. Now there were Pharisees who came to faith, praise God. Paul himself was a Pharisee. And it's possible that Paul's conversion was the beginning point for the rest of them. They said, you know, if Paul, this Pharisee among Pharisees, Gamaliel's student, who was one of the best students they ever had, if he became a Christian, maybe it's okay for us. So they came to faith. But the problem is with many, when they come from a very traditional background, well, no matter what your background is, in reality, there's certain baggage that you bring with you, right? When you get saved, God does change you, but it takes time. He doesn't change you overnight to be this completely different person. Especially if you've been raised with certain mentality. That still comes with you, and God is working as you walk with Him, as He's sanctifying you. He's changing that day by day if you're willing to be changed. Now, their baggage was the law. It was the commandments of Moses. It was circumcision. To them, that was the most important thing. Yes, they accepted Jesus as their Savior, and they understood that He was fulfillment of the prophecy and fulfillment of the law. But yet they still felt the need to keep it was because their whole life they've been doing it. So it's not to kind of criticize them, it's just the reality. It takes a while to get rid of some baggage that you can carry with you. So they rise up and say, they need to do this. Gentiles need to do the same thing. Verse 6. Now the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. So this is the hour of decision. This is the big deal. This is, the first church council. One of the most important church councils ever happening. Verse 7. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you ask God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. So, as this kind of a decision is being made, Peter is the first one to speak. And praise God. That's why I believe in Acts 11, God chose Peter to be the first person to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He is the one who is standing up and saying, look, you remember way back, when God spoke to me to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles, how He told me that I need to not look at people, who they are, what their background is, but God receives them all. And we've seen in Acts 11, when Paul went, he preached the gospel to Cornelius and all the people who were gathered in his home. And as he was preaching the gospel, Holy Spirit came upon them. They spoke in different tongues. And that was a signal to Peter, and he brought six other Jewish believers with them to say, God has accepted them, just as He has accepted us. Receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit was a confirmation to them that these were believers now, that they were part of the family of God. And so as this was happening, Peter was, wow, yeah. And so when he went back, right after that, first he was criticized, Acts chapter 12. But then he shares with them what happened, and they go, okay, then I guess God has granted them salvation. So he's retelling this story, and he asked them this simple question. Why do you test God? It's a very direct question to them. Why do you test God by trying to put this yoke on their neck of these believers? Your desire may be right, going against God. That's the bottom line he's trying to say. You're adding a yoke. And yoke was something that the cattle would wear as they would pull. And I mean, you know yourself, you know, when you have a backpack and it's heavy, it starts bringing you down. And when I was in the army, I carried a lot of stuff, way too much for a normal person. And it bogs you down. No matter how you get used to carrying it, it's still a heavy burden to carry. I never looked forward to carrying 25, 30 pounds on me every time I went out for a, you know, patrol or something like that. It was a problem. You never liked the feeling of burden. And this is what he's saying. It's burden. It's something that you walk around and feel like heavy laden. This is just too much to bear. If you ever read Pilgrim's Progress, you remember Christian is presented for a while in a book of carrying this big yoke on him. And he is bogged down by it. Until eventually, he lays it down at the feet of the cross. And that's the analogy he's trying to say. No, Jesus took care of that. He fulfilled the law. The requirements, the righteous requirements of the law of Moses were met at the cross. And said, we ourselves know very well that our fathers nor ourselves could fulfill the law of Moses. Why? Because, especially if you read the book of Hebrews, to the Jewish person, to keeping the law, in a sense, was a burden. Why? Not because the law was bad. Actually, the law is perfect, holy, the Bible tells us. There's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is, the law was dependent upon faithfulness of the Jewish nation. It was a conditional covenant between God and the nation of Israel. If they kept the law, there will be blessings. If they did not keep the law, there will be curses. So they knew if they were not doing it right, there will be curses. But then eventually, law or keeping the law became a burden that they started adding things to the Sabbath commandments. You know, keep the Sabbath holy. You will not work on the Sabbath day. They created 500 and some other regulations, what that means. Try, imagine, just 50 regulations, what you can and cannot do on Sabbath. It will be difficult. I can only walk this long. I can not do this today. And this, it just becomes a burden. It became such a weird burden that when Jesus came, you remember, he would dispute with the Pharisees and said, they would see him heal a person on Sabbath and they will be upset and say, well, which of you, when your animal gets hurt, will not take care and save your animal? In a sense, you get bothered by me healing somebody on Sabbath. This is the bottom line, perfect day to heal. But they had all these rules and regulations that if by any chance you sprinkled your knee, or your ankle, sorry, you couldn't do much to heal yourself. You had to wait till next day. And this is what he's reminding them. It was a burden, and you know it really well yourself. The only person who can keep the law flawlessly was Jesus. He was the only perfect one who can do it. He fulfilled the requirements. When Jesus, do you remember, in the Gospels, when they were taking the communion, when he was instituting the Last Supper, he said to them, "Take, eat. This is my bread being broken for you. Then take, drink. This is my cup shed for the remissions of sins. This is the blood of the new covenant." A new covenant that wasn't no longer based on the faithfulness of people, because people are sinners and flawed, but it's fully and solely based upon God. The gospel of grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the gospel of God doing something for mankind. Something that we could never do for ourselves. We could never save ourselves. We could never do enough to be good. You can try, but Bible tells us that our righteous deeds, our righteous works are as filthy rags before God. Why? Because we will always fail. There's nothing we can do. And in Ephesians, Paul tells us we're saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not that any man should boast. If somebody could save themselves, they will come and say, "Look, God, how great I am. I deserve to be in heaven." But they can't. God looks at mankind and sees wretched, hopeless, failing people. No matter how much good we want to do, we still fail. We will still at times hurt the loved ones that we cared the most about by something we will say. Now that doesn't come because we want to hurt them, because we're just sinners. We need God's grace. We need that gift where God will look upon us and say, "Look, I'm offering you forgiveness if you're willing to take it. No matter what you've done, you can be forgiven through Christ." And so he's reminding him, we will not able to bear. And he says, "We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Reminding them we're all the same in this body of Christ. Church is consisted of all men and women of all nations as equal. Verse 12, "Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles." So again, they're retelling everything that God has done, reminding them how God is working. Verse 13, "And after it had become silent, James answered saying, 'Men and brethren, listen to me.'" Now it's time for James to speak. This is not James, John's brother. This is James, Jesus' half-brother. You know, he's known in tradition as James the Just. According to Jude chapter 1, he was his brother also. So Jude and James, the epistles that we have in the New Testament, come from them. These two men who were Jesus' half-brothers. Matthew 13:55, we are told the names, their names are mentioned as Jesus' half-brothers and some others, and then there's also sisters. So Mary and Joseph had children after Jesus. They were Jesus' half-brothers. This is one of them. And from, you know, if you look in Galatians chapter 1, Paul himself tells us about this James that we're reading about, that he is Jesus' half-brother. And actually, Galatians chapter 2, and we will read some of that a little bit later, Paul retells what we're reading here. And it would appear this moment that James was the leader in the church. Not Peter, but it will appear that James, because as he would speak, everybody will listen. When he will come to a conclusion, everybody will agree upon. So verse 14, "Simon has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with these, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins. I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works.'" Now this word Gentiles here could also be translated as ethne or a people group. So even the wording here indicates not just Gentiles, but actually means the world, the nations. And he's quoting Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. So what he's doing here is giving biblical foundation for what Peter said, for what Paul and Barnabas have said. He is giving biblical foundation. Look, the whole mankind will be given the chance to worship the Lord. In the Old Covenant, God chose nation Israel to be a light to the world, which they failed. But God intended them also to be light in the world so that He will bring His Messiah to them. That's why He wanted them to be separate from the rest of the nations, so the line will be undefiled in many ways. But now, all the nations are invited within their own national identity to be part of this body of Christ, that showing that all mankind is redeemable under the cross of Jesus. All who come to Him, He will refuse. All who seek Him will find Him, irrelevant of where they are at. And also, you know, when we look at here as how He's speaking these things and what He will say, we see the Holy Spirit giving wisdom to James to say these words, that will, the tradition that exists will cease. And that's the gift of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you can be in conversation with, let's say some people are arguing, and you can come in and you just say the right words and the tension ceases. As a follower of Jesus, you can know that it's the Holy Spirit working through you. And that's the best thing. If you find yourself, you know, in a position where you wish that something could be said to ease the tensions, ask God to help you. And by His Holy Spirit, He can give you words to solve the issue. Verse 19, therefore I judge, James is speaking, that we should no trouble, that shall not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, from blood. For Moses has throughout many generations those who preach him in every city being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. So James comes to a conclusion, said, concerning all this, what Scripture says, let come to this conclusion. And it's to him, it's becoming obvious, we should not put a yoke of the law upon the Gentile believers. And we'll look in specific these things that he mentions, what's really interesting about them. But to him it's clear, they don't need this. They're not under the law anymore. And so Galatians chapter 2, I'm going to read from there. Paul talking about this, starting in verse 4, Galatians chapter 2 says this, and this occurred because of the false brethren. He's speaking about this commotion, this division. And he says that they are false brethren, secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, that will be Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, that they to the circumcised. They desired that we should remember the poor, which very thing I also was eager to do. So Paul, writing about this, said, these men who said it needs to be circumcision were false brethren, first of all. And the apostles themselves said, no, there's no need for anything else to be given as a burden to the Gentiles. And praise God. The church of Jesus Christ today will look totally different. All of us will be different position now if church had to do what these false brethren were saying to do, and even these Pharisees wanted to be part of the church. And it's interesting, Paul writing to Galatians. Galatians was that one of those churches that was trapped by these false brethren who came and said, you need to do this and that. So Paul writing to Galatians again in chapter 3, verse 1, he said, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? They shall quickly will turn away, you know, from the grace, from the beginnings of grace, and to be again bondage under the law and the works and legalism. Bottom line is, James is saying, Paul and Barnabas were correct. What they were preaching was true. What these false brethren came to say to the church in Antioch, they need to be circumcised and keep the law, were wrong. It's the grace of God that needs to be preached, not the law. Now, he mentions these things, you know, what they should do. James is concluding, you're not under the law, but there's some practical things to consider. And these things that he's mentioning are deal with primarily that Gentiles were known for. Their Gentile practices and the practices related to idol worship. And I think primary idea behind this, as we look through them, these four things we mentioned, is so that the Gentile believers will not antagonize Jewish believers by doing it. Because if you look in First Corinthians, Paul is writing to Corinthians, now you're free to do whatever you want, but not everything's good for you. And he also talks about how if there is a brother or sister in the Lord who can be stumbled in their faith, I'm doing something, let's say eating meat offered to idols, or eating meat at all, I will not eat meat at all for the sake of that brother and sister. Showing that the law of love overrides everything. The relationship that I should have with my brothers and sisters in the Lord to not to be a stumbling block, but a blessing. And so this is kind of, I think, idea. Because for the Jews, things that have been strangled, things offered to idols, was a stumbling block. Now, Paul will say in Corinthians also, we know that the idol is nothing. And I can eat with clear conscience if I thank God for the food. But I will not do that again for the sake of my brother. And so this is the idea that's being communicated here. It also doesn't mean that Christians are to avoid the law or neglect the law, but it has a different relationship with us. And then the fourth is sexual immorality. And it, you know, this doesn't necessarily mean that he was implying everything outside of marriage. He literally meant, look, anything that's outside what God has ordained to be, union of man and woman, one man, one woman, and the holy matrimony is the right one. Anything outside of that is wrong. For the Gentiles, they had a lot of sexual and immoral practices that were common, accepted, that they would do thinking is okay. Again, Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is rebuking the church because in their church there is a person who is in relationship with his father's wife. And they would think it was good. It was okay. Paul's saying, no. It's not right. In church today, one of the greatest compromises that happens is that especially young people are okay to live together with somebody before they're married. Any form of relationship and marriage between man and woman is wrong. And God's sole union to be for marriage only. Nothing else. But today there's a lot of fornicators. Because we have kind of started to blur the line. We started okaying things. And it's not. We're not going to talk more about it. But these are some of the things he tells to these Gentile believers. You know, abstain from these things. Keep in mind what God has told us to when it comes to sexual in relationship with Jewish believers. Verse 22, then please all the apostles and elders and the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. So Judas and Silas, they're They're one of the leaders in the church. They were had a good report, you know, probably of Jewish descent. So they're sent together with Paul and Barnabas to give this good news to the Gentiles. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to keep the law. And they wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words and settling your souls. And interesting to say this, they have unsettled your souls. They were troubled. Meaning, while they were gone, Paul and Barnabas, for this, these Gentile believers were kind of nervous. I don't know. There was nervousness among them, especially if you were a man. Okay, if you're not circumcised, being circumcised as an adult is very painful. And so, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandments. So they're making clear to them, this did not come from us, for these guys claimed probably that this came from them. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, and saying this was a unified decision, we all agreed, to send chosen men to you with our old beloved, Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this confirms to these Gentile believers that Paul and Barnabas are appointed by the apostles for this ministry. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who have also reported the same things by the word of mouth. So these are our witnesses who will say the same thing as you find in this letter. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than those necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell. So a long letter saying the same thing, but at the same time confirming Paul and Barnabas that they were preaching the right thing, confirming that they were sent by the apostles, not these false brethren, and also confirming, look, you will have this letter saying what it says, and then you have these guys coming from us, confirming, a double confirmation that you're okay. Verse 30, so when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter, and when they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. And I would consider why. You know, this is great news for them. Okay. For now, they were probably wondering, were we saved at all? Was all this a fantasy? You know, these guys were so troubling with their words that caused them to wonder all these things. And said, no. You're saved by grace. And it's interesting. Grace will bring joy. The grace of God brings joy into your life. The law, legalism, steals it and brings heaviness, depression, worry, because it's not from God. It comes from man. And anything that man creates is troublesome, burdensome. But what God gives is glorious, beautiful. And the message of the gospel is beautiful. It's so simple. You have to believe. That's all. You don't have to do anything. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets also, verse 32, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, with many others also. So Judas and Silas stay there for a prescribed time by the apostles, that, you know, now it's time to go back, and as they're getting ready, Silas feels the call to stay. It's like, I need to be here. We're told they were prophets, they were encouraging others. It's like, God has called me to be here. And so he stays. Judas goes back to the church, the reports, what the message has brought to the Gentile churches. But Silas stays. And we will see how this was totally from God. Then, probably at this point, Silas is not realizing that God is preparing Silas for the ministry to join Paul in his missionary journeys. Verse 36, and after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. So Paul has a very much a pastoral heart, heart of a pastor, concerned always for the flock. They were there to preach the gospel for 2 years. They risked their lives telling people about Jesus. They had to leave. They had to come back. Yes, they appointed elders. But still, she knew that he needed to see them. He wanted to know that they're doing okay. And then if you know anything about Paul from the epistles, you can see that he loved the people he ministered to. He always prayed for them. It's a daily in remembering them in his prayers. He always longed to know that they're doing right with Jesus. He wasn't so much concerned about how they viewed him as much as he was concerned for their spiritual well-being. And that's the heart of the true pastor, the ones who cares for the people rather than being cared by the people. Because Paul truly was not cared for by them as much he cared for them. But it never prevented him from pouring himself out, just like Jesus. For the whole world, yet when he was spit upon, beaten upon, mocked upon, he still cared enough to go on that cross. That's the true heart of a leader, caring for people. And in his heart, he's desiring to see how they're doing. He wants to go back. Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So, Barnabas goes, yeah, let's go. And as they're ready, Barnabas said, well, let's take John Mark again. Remember Acts chapter 13? They took John Mark, which was Barnabas' nephew. And he came with them. And then as soon as they landed in Asia Minor, John Mark fled. Now, Barnabas maybe did not perceive it that way. He maybe perceived he was just discouraged and he had to leave. Paul looked at it, he abandoned us. And now the tension will sadly arise among these two great men of God. They will disagree upon this one man. And it's interesting, while other times in the churches, dispute can arise over a person. Because somebody will say, oh, I don't like this person. Others will say, I like them. And there can be a dispute. Now, praise God that Paul and Barnabas will deal with this in a right way. But often it does not happen. I know churches where people have left thinking, well, they didn't like who was appointed to be a pastor because they didn't like the person. They never gave him a chance. But then later turns out to be totally from God. And so here, Paul and Barnabas look in John Mark and see, man, all quitter. Barnabas looks with it, he was a son of encouragement, right? He looked at him, there's a contention, let's invest in him. And there's a dispute, and Paul said, we're not going to argue. 39, then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commanded by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So they could not agree. They could not agree upon John Mark. You know what? Was this dispute between two of them? Okay, probably not. Paul and Barnabas were just as human as you and I are. But they will deal with it in a good way. How do I know that? Well, first of all, as we read in Galatians, Paul speaks nothing ill necessarily of Barnabas. He has something, you know, he will criticize later Paul and Barnabas when they did something wrong, but not in a negative way. But what's significant here is that Barnabas is a man of encouragement. He did the same thing with Paul. When he first became Christian, nobody wanted to receive him because he was his persecutor. So this was his heart. He saw people as potential for God and he was willing to invest in them. And he saw John Mark as a potential for God and he wanted to invest in him. And he was right. In 2 Timothy 4:11, this is Paul's last letter that he's writing. He's writing to Timothy and he says this, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Barnabas took Mark and invested and made him to be useful. Somebody who was a quitter and useless became fully useful. Paul, in his last hours, when everybody departed from him, says, bring him to me. He is encouragement, bottom line, saying to me. And that's amazing that Barnabas, okay, he's stuck with his decision. He's going to do it. Paul says, okay, it was my idea to go. And he said, then you go. No, Paul, you go and go back. So Barnabas takes John Mark and they go to Cyprus. And that's where they will be. That's how the trip originally went. But Paul will take Silas and they will go by foot towards these churches that they originally went to and preached the gospel. And so we see, we finished chapter 15, how God is using, again, through His Holy Spirit, men to work. And in this chapter is very significant for us as Gentiles. We are. Unless somebody here is from a Jewish background. But we're all primarily Gentiles. That here you have a confirmation that you're saved by grace. It's not of your works, anything you do, or keeping the law, or anything that you can achieve. It's not through a church. It's not through anything except through Jesus. And praise God for that. Praise God that God gave wisdom to the apostles to see that. So the message of the gospel as we go through the life of Paul and everything and later in his epistles, we see that he will be so strong upon this. There's no burden. You don't have to do anything. You know, honestly, it's irrelevant how much you pray. It's irrelevant even how much you read the Bible in relation to how much God loves you. He loves you today, yesterday, tomorrow, the same. Whether you are ultra spiritual or you're struggling in your faith, He loves you the same because of Jesus. He accepts now. Yes, is it good for us to study the Bible? Yes. Is it good for us to gather as believers? Yes. All these things are good for us and help us in our growth. But He loves you wherever you're at, up or down, low or ahead, irrelevant, because of His grace. And that's the great thing. And because of grace of Jesus, He can look at you when you fall down. He doesn't go and point a finger, "You sinner, go and do these things so I can receive you." No, He says, "Come on, get up. Let's go. Let's keep on going." There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus for us now. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this amazing chapter for us that truly confirms that we are saved by grace through faith. And You know, Lord, that it cannot be because of us. We all fail. We desire to do right, and at times we do right. But we can't do it right all the time. We need Your grace. We need Your Holy Spirit. And thank You that You have given us Your Holy Spirit to be a helper to us so that we can live our Christian walk with strength and power that comes from You. Lord, even this walk we have in You, Lord, is from You. Your Word tells us that You are the one who does the willing in us, that we have this desire to do what's right, to serve You, and You're the one who enables us to do it. It's all of You. You died on the cross for us. You said that in Your name we can pray to the Father, that we have access to the throne of heaven, that we are accepted in You, Jesus. We thank You for that. That it's not based upon us, but it's based upon You. So Lord, this week, Lord, be glorified through us, work through us by Your Holy Spirit. Lord, You know where we're all at. What are some of the struggles we face? What are some of maybe our loved ones are struggling with? We pray that You will empower us with Your spirits to be a blessing to them. That we will be light to this dark world. That Lord, maybe You will open the doors for us to share the gospel of grace with somebody. Lord, in this city, there's so many who are lost. We pray for them. That their eyes will be open to see the truth. That You will use us. Lord, that You will use us to make an impact for the kingdom. Lord, in this city, there are those who call upon Your name, who are compromising, who are not walking according to Your word, according to Your will. Lord, show them the error of their ways so they will turn away from it. Lord, be our strength. We need You. We love You. Help us to the meditations of our heart. The things we think about be pleasing unto You. We love You. We thank You for everything, Jesus. Thank You that we can pray to You because of You, Lord. Amen. Mm-hmm.